loves the way you love him. Okay? So you just continue that. Okay? Jesus says, Martha, Martha, but I'm going to say, Grace, Grace. You are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Or indeed, only one. Alex, your son has chosen what is better. Okay? And it will not be taken away from him. So don't talk about college. Don't talk about grades. Just do an experiment for like 2 months, okay? Just ask Alex, how are you doing with Jesus? Okay, just, okay? Stress and anxiety, it has no positive impact anyway. But as I was looking at Alex, he's got such a heart for God and God's people. That's the most precious thing. He's going to get into a school, really good school, 100%. If not, I'll take you out to a nice meal at Chick-fil-A, you know. He's going to get in. But he's got something not every boy has, and that's a real tender heart for God. So that's not going to be taken away from him. So you guys can leave now. There are 5 things I want to share that I did last week. Okay? I couldn't email you, but I'm going to share top 5 things. Especially in Albania. So before I went, Helen said, you will bring refreshment, you will refresh them, and you will be refreshed. When I first heard that, I go, I don't know, I'm so tired. But that's exactly what happened. And so some of the things, I had dinner with Nicole and Simone. Okay, this boy is only 18, but he is marriage material, like amazing. I said, Simone, if it doesn't work out, you go to Hollywood and be an actor. I mean, he's good looking, strong. He's like a man's man. And he loves the Lord. He's solid. He's 18. I don't know if we have any girls around that age, but I was impressed. And so Nicole really wanted me to take, she wanted to take me out to a really nice restaurant, okay? And we could have met at a mall, and of course, they're missionary kids, they're students, so I just put them at ease. I say, the church is going to cover this. That restaurant food was so good, you could place that in Tyson's Corner, I'd be packed every night. Okay? I mean, like, we had like 4 appetizers, traditional Albanian food, and nice salad, amazing tomatoes, and got a seafood linguine. And then Simone, he's a body, you know, he works out. I said, what do you want? Do you want, like, protein, beef? Go with whatever you want, whatever the steak. And so he got a nice steak, and then we had dessert, lemon sorbet and creme brulee. It was amazing. Okay. So spending time with them was so beautiful. They are amazing kids. And then one of the stories that Alket, and Alket is the bass leader, and so we're just talking about Kenny and Sony, and these two couples are really close friends. And Alket said, you know, about 6 years ago, they didn't have a vehicle. So he was praying, and so the man told the Lord, he was very specific, not totally specific. He says, I want a Volkswagen minivan, but I don't want to pay for it. I want someone to give it to me. That was his prayer. Missionary, doesn't have money. So he made it. He didn't know it at the time, but Getty and Sony had a Volkswagen minivan. And they wanted to sell it. That was their one vehicle. They wanted to sell it and get another car. So the whole family prayed. And then Nicole, she's only 13 years old. She says to her dad, Dad, I've been praying, and I feel like the Lord is saying, give it away for free. So they call Alcat and said, do you need a car? It's a Volkswagen minivan. We want to give it to you. So that was the vehicle that they picked me up at the airport. And Alcat's funny. Oh, I should have mentioned the color, but he didn't. It's a nice light blue, you know. So spending time with amazing people. And when someone that young, 19 and 18, loved the Lord, and they're like 40-year-olds, I mean, in terms of spiritual maturity, so what a beautiful family. And Genny and Sony will be here with us middle of May. Simone and Nicole, maybe Johnny will join, depending on their finals. So spending time with them was really good. Spending time for this is true for me and Suzanne. We love the college age group. These are young people, 19, 20, 21 mostly. And they're asking, they love the Lord, and they're just asking, they just want to serve the Lord. And I was so touched by it. And I got to know the 9 students and the staff and an outreach team from Norway, which had a number of Danes and Americans and other people. So I chatted with them too. And as I was interacting with them and praying for them, I felt like, oh my goodness, I think a revival was going to come to the European youth. I would take any of these kids and make an army. I mean, they're just so beautiful kids. They work hard, they're humble, modest, love the Lord. Just pure, just beautiful kids. And as I was interacting, I said, Lord, you're going to raise up a mighty army. It may not be the world's largest army, but these are one of the Lord's choicest servants on the planet. And I wouldn't be surprised if the Lord will raise up a mighty army of European youth. So that was a highlight. Alma is funny because she thinks I'm really prophetic. And so she organized a meeting for me and the staff, the base staff. Well, they're about 16, 17. And so she says, oh, I want you to, we'll have a staff meeting. And I'm thinking like, well, she didn't say anything. So we sit down and goes, oh, I intentionally didn't say anything to Pastor John because he's prophetic and he's going to just share with all of you guys. It was like an hour and a half setup, like, well, you have a lot of confidence in me because I don't have that much confidence. But I was praying while I was there so that I had things to share. Okay, I have things to share. Share some of the words I had gotten for us in January, that there would be chaos and tension in this nation. And the great temptation for the church is to be in a defensive posture, to seek one's protection. And the Lord says, go in the opposite way. Even though there's chaos and tension, church, Rock Church, go in the opposite way. Because a new wine will be poured out. And this isn't the wine of someone's retirement. This is the new wine of a marriage. New things will happen. So I share that. And with the group, I say, I think you guys are on the cusp of something. And basically, the things I share, they've been praying. They feel like they're on the edge of something, and there's going to be new wine, new wineskin, but they don't know quite what. And as I was staring at the they had some maps in that room. I saw Durrës, where they are. If you want to know where Albania is, figure out where Italy is. If you don't know where Italy is, I can't help you. So Italy is shaped like a boot. And if you look at the high heel boot, look at the heel and then go directly east, then you'll hit Albania, okay? So I'm staring at the map, and I see a fan of fire going from Durrës to the surrounding nations, the Balkans, and to Greece, even to Italy itself. And I'm speaking about they're going to touch the nations. And Alma said, you know, that's what they've been praying for. And a little bit later, Helen got a whole bunch of downloads from the Lord to confirm that it's for the nations. and Pete did as well. Boots on the ground. He saw Pete saw a helicopter picking up these young people, dropping them off in different regions. So this place is going to be really important. Really important. So I have that amazing experience, and I knew I was going to preach the Sunday, so I just meditated. Lord, what's on your heart? And Isaiah 61 was highlighted. And especially, we're going to read this passage, the fact that God loves justice. And we've got to pray what God loves. Okay. And so I'm going to share a bit more about Albania and Egypt too. One of the great blessings of my current life is all these travels are really the fault or to the credit of Andrew and Noreen. I met Alket and Alma at the heart schools. And so in our conversation with them a while back, maybe even back to 2 years ago, February 23, they had asked, we would like to invite you to do the DTS. It's a YWAM base, you know, so that's why I went to teach them the Father's heart. I had to expand the two topics that I'm used to expanding, you know, father types, nurturing father, and I added two more, which wasn't too hard. And I'm seeing things. When we have these experiences, you know, all of us will have good experience, but the thing that I enjoy more is to get a glimpse of what God is saying about the future. Both in Egypt and Albania, I got that. Egypt is so important for that whole region. Talk about bold, courageous leaders that Egypt has. So many. And then the young people, Albanians included, young people, they're ready. And so I came back excited, hope-filled. Okay. And so I'm going to share this passage first, and then the theme of today is praying into reality what God loves. I sent you two videos earlier this morning. Please watch it. One's short, The Bible Project on Justice. The second one is a bit longer, close to 30 minutes, by N.T. Wright. He goes by Tom Wright, the finest New Testament, one of the finest biblical scholars living. It's the kind of video you need to maybe watch it twice, watch it once. It's very powerful, very informative. So after this message, sometime this week, watch both of them. To get more clarity. And so the passage today, by the way, I'm dressed like this. Clothes do make the man. And so if you read Leviticus, the priest wore an outfit and as a way of being set apart. And so once in a while, I'll wear this. And so it's either someone's getting married, someone has died, funeral, someone's getting baptized. And today we're going to have elder reinstallation and reaffirmation for Helen and Pete. And I take these kinds of occasions seriously. It's not just empty ritual for me. And we're going to pray for them. And so this clerical robe is a way of saying, you know, this is important. Okay? And so we'll do that after the message, okay? But if you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah 61. And we know this, okay? We know this passage more than other passages of Isaiah because of Jesus. As N.T. Wright says, this is like the Nazareth Manifesto. This is the passage that was read when Jesus was in his hometown synagogue. Isaiah 61 was open, and after it was read, he said, this scripture is fulfilled. Okay. This scripture, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So if you ask Jesus at the time, around this time before, Who are you? What is your mission? This would be the text. Jesus just did not come from God, you know, just out of the blue, so to speak. He came as a fulfillment of the great promises made by his Father, Yahweh. And so this text is his identity description. This is who Jesus is. Okay. And that's why this particular chapter in Isaiah is important for believers. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. The word Messiah is literally the anointed one. So you see that word here, anointed. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the palaces long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards, and you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion, and instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. So you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, for as the soil makes the sprout come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. And so this is passage of the Anointed One. When Isaiah received it, he didn't have the clarity to know exactly the person, but he was inspired enough, this is a promise of the Lord. There will come an anointed one, the Messiah. And so Jesus reads it and say, this is me. I am that promised one. And these promises extend to God's people. There's going to be an everlasting covenant, promises to Israel and the people, both the old and the new covenant people. And what's also displayed here is the nature of God, the heart of God. And one way to describe that heart is God loves justice. And this isn't the only passage in the Bible that statement is found. There's so many, I'm just going to highlight a few. Okay? Psalm 9:7, but the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice. Psalm 33, 4 and 5. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. Isaiah 5, 16. But the Lord of hosts is exalted in justice, and the Holy God shows himself holy in righteousness. Isaiah 9:7. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Isaiah 30:18. Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Jeremiah 9:24. I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Ezekiel 34:16. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. And so God loves justice. I'm going to go over the reason why this is the case. And God instructs us, the people of God, to observe justice. Deuteronomy 27:19. Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, fatherless, and the widow. And so there's the vulnerable quartet in the Old Testament. They're repeated. The alien, sojourner, fatherless, orphan, the widow, and the poor. And you can see why justice would be important. I'm going to talk about that some more. But these quartet are mentioned again and again because they're the most vulnerable to injustice. Psalm 106:3. Blessed are they who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. Proverbs 21:3 and verse 15. To do righteousness and justice more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. When justice is done, it is joy to the righteous, but terror to evildoers. Proverbs 18:5. It is not good to be partial to the wicked or to deprive the righteous of justice. Isaiah 1:17. Learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. There's so many, I'm just going to do a few more. Famous one, Amos 5:24. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. What about Jesus? When Jesus came, did he ignore justice? Not at all. He's the Messiah who's going to bring the just reign of God. And so in Isaiah 42:1-2, behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. Matthew 12:18, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. Why does God love justice? And the answer is very simple. God loves humanity. Okay. Now, there's a course I teach maybe once a year called Introduction to Christian Ethics. And the main text is a book by my favorite philosopher, thinker, Nicholas Woltersdorf, and the book is called Justice, Rights, and Wrongs. The common argument for justice is that we're created in God's image. But he introduces another fact, and that is God loves people. God loves people. And in God's loving of people, that infuses the human being with worth. Okay? If I love anything, even a thing, that has worth to me. If I love my watch, that has worth. If I love my bike, and I do, bikes, that has worth. I am so emotionally attached to my bikes, it's unreasonable. It's a thing, but it has a personality. It's got feelings. I know it's got feelings because when I crash, the first thing I check is my bike. Like, my bones can heal, but a broken bike, I don't think so. So I've been on several crashes, and the first thing, no matter how much pain I'm in, is I check my bike, and every cyclist knows that. Like, how's my bike? We love our bikes. And once the bike is okay, I feel much better. I still have this injury on my right. I crashed hard, and so you guys have to pray for me. So anything that you love has worth, and God loves people. And the love of God and attachment love creates worth for every human being. This is a powerful argument for the baby in the womb. God loves that child. This is a powerful argument for parents with dementia and Alzheimer's. The worth of the human being is not based on capacity, rationality, ability, not at all. This is a very powerful argument. The secular argument for worth, so to speak, for human beings in philosophy anyway, most of the time is rationality. But what happens if the rational capacity is gone? If that's true, then we should treat people with Alzheimer's, dementia, as people of less worth. But from a Christian standpoint, biblical standpoint, no. God loves people who lack these capacities. And then the worth generates an interaction with other human beings. So justice is the condition of me honoring that worth. It's not that complicated. And when I dishonor the worth of somebody, I create injustice. Every unjust act is a withholding of honor or the act of dishonoring. It's not a very complicated concept, but that's the core idea. And so in the Bible, the orphan, the widows, the sojourners, the aliens, and the poor, what are they? In that society as well as in ours, they're not of much worth. So they're mistreated, they're dishonored. And when people treat them with dishonor, you are acting unjustly. Even God is of worth, actually of supreme worth. And in the old liturgy, it's good and right to praise the Lord. It's good and what? Right. To not worship the Lord is an act of injustice. When God is in your presence and you withhold your worship, that is an act of injustice. Just like someone important comes into your presence and you do not acknowledge him or her, that's an act of injustice. God loves justice not because of justice itself, because God has love for humanity. So justice is derived from God's love, which creates worth. And that's why the Creator God loves justice. We could even take the two great commandments about love and make it a commandment, commandments about justice. You know the love. You shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's the great love commandment. But you could fashion that commandment and make it into a justice. You shall honor the Lord with all that you have. And you shall honor your neighbor as yourself. Then the question that was posed to Jesus, hey, Jesus, who's my neighbor? Is it my fellow Jew? And Jesus answered, no. A neighbor, a good neighbor, is anyone who comes to you and you're in a position to meet their need. And he picks out their enemy, the Samaritan, as an example of who shows himself to be a good neighbor. Okay. And so as I was meditating on it, this gave me so much joy and hope. Like, Lord, you love justice. And you're going to show your justice whether I agree with that or not. God is not asking, okay? It's not like, imagine all of you say, oh, I'm not on this train. I'm not into the justice. Guess what? God's mission to accomplish justice will not be canceled. It will not be denied. Because the man of justice and righteousness has already come. Jesus Christ. He took upon himself the greatest injustice. And so it's an invitation. Do you want to love what God loves? If you don't want to love, well, you and I will lose out. God's on the move. The N.T. Wright video is really good. That we think of justice, and even in the Bible Project, we think of justice more in a negative way, as retributive justice. And that is, you do something wrong and you deserve the death penalty or go to prison. But that's not primary justice. Sometimes it's restorative justice. Wrong has been done, but through forgiveness and releasing of forgiveness, asking of forgiveness, repentance, and the acceptance of that friend, that's restoration. Okay, that's another kind. But both these are based on primary justice, and that is, we are called to honor people that God loves. And when we are for justice, unjust means to a just end does not count. The means, the ends do not justify the means. And during the part of European history, there was something called the Inquisition. Jews and infidels, they were tortured so that they become Christians. I mean, what great end is there on the earth than someone except Jesus? That's awesome. But you need to honor people's choices and agency. You cannot torture them to that end. That in itself is wrong. Right? I mean, that's like the greatest human end. Like, accept Jesus. I know you don't want to, but I'm going to help you to want to. Bring the hot iron. Let's stretch them out. Let's pull out some teeth. Let's boil some fingers. Now, do you want to accept Jesus as Lord? To accept Jesus as Lord under duress is in itself a perversion of God's way of justice. So when we love justice, unjust means are not acceptable. Not acceptable at all. And the more I think about justice, I think of it as a condition for human life to thrive. And for me, it's not just all philosophical or theoretical. Every time I've gone to Albania, okay, I used to joke to somebody like at our seminary, like, I've been to Albania more than I've been to West Virginia in the last 2 years. West Virginia, 0. Albania, 4. Okay? This is my 4th trip to Albania. And each time I land, I always think of North Korea. Always. There was a touching moment as I was sharing with the staff. I said, Albania is a land of miracles for me. Because what happened in Albania is something I'm praying for North Korea. And so Alcat's listening and he felt moved. We're going to take up an offering. We don't have money. We're going to take a future offering. And we want to give to North Korea. They know two Dutch missionaries. I mean, so moving. They don't have money, but they're going to take up an offering for North Korea. Both nations, for decades, were the most isolated nations on the earth, ruled by a severe authoritarian. And so since 1945-46, Albania was under communism until communism broke in 1990. But there was still some growing pains in that region, and so they had civil unrest in 97. Prior to that, they had over 500 years of Islamic rule. The Ottoman Turks, people from Turkey, the old Ottoman Empire, was in Albania from 1385 to 1912, over 500 years. And over a period of time, people became Muslims. In certain regions, the Muslims used the sword. In other regions, they used persuasion. What kind of persuasion? Well, you're Muslim, you will have more benefits in the government and the military. You'll be exempt from certain taxes. So over a period, a lot of people just looking at their lives said, you know what, in this region, it's better to be a Muslim for myself and my family. So even now, like 77% of Albanians are Muslim. It created a sort of a tilted, unjust system where one religion was overtly favored. You don't need a government in an Islamic state to do its unjust acts. The people will do it themselves. For the sake of keeping identity secret, I'm not going to mention specific names of people that I met in Egypt. But as part of the ministry, we pray for people. And intentionally, we don't ask them about their background. And one man came to me and Suzanne, and the word I got was, you've been homeless. You've been kicked out of your home. And some other things. And then he shared. He was high up in the Islamic community. His job for a while was to reconvert Muslims who were Christians, to reconvert back to Islam. He's like the apostle, like Saul, rounding up people who are Christians and say, hey, you got to follow the old covenant. And so he was like that. One problem, Jesus encounters him supernaturally. Then he got curious, so he started asking Christians that he knew, but he had such a bad reputation. None of the Christians would dare explain to him what he experienced. They said, I don't know. Guy in a white robe? I don't know. They would not share. They were afraid that he might be tricking them. But he so wanted to see Jesus again. And he waited and waited. He had another one. He saw Jesus across the street in a dirt in a market, and he encountered Jesus again. And finally, some Christian was bold enough to explain. And he became a believer. But that was just the start of his torture. His wife and wife's family kicks him out. He became homeless. He was tortured. The community brought him in, and he showed me the burn marks on his arms. They burned him for days on end so that he would recant. And after a while, they were so frustrated, one of the higher-up imams said, these kind of folks will never convert. You should just release them. And after that, he thought it was over. Then we captured him again and said, you're an imam, you're going to say these prayers. And he just didn't want to say the Muslim prayers. So he's praying, Lord, you got to get me out. And all of a sudden, everybody falls asleep. They all fell asleep. And he just walked out. Now he's doing ministry. This group that we were with, thank you, Andrew and Noreen, this is a special group. Places like Egypt, most Christians just minister to other Christians. It's safe. And Muslims are seen as enemies for many of them. They don't really have a heart, but this group does. And so they are like 350 workers, like 96 are full-time, and half of them came to the heart school, half. And this is a real sensitive group, because in a poor area, when they meet foreigners, there's great temptation. Get me out of here, you have money. So they could be easily distracted. But we were with this group, and with how Andrew and Noreen are, and with the leader, there's trust. But what a privilege. Like, for me, I can't meet people who are doing this kind of ministry. I'm unknown, but here, Suzanne and I and others, we got to spend time with these folks who are reaching Muslims in villages in different parts. Amazingly powerful and beautiful. But they are laboring under an unjust conditions. But God is still moving. God is still moving. In these places, it's tilted towards Islam. Even though in their constitution, they may say freedom of religion. In practice, not really. But back to Albania. As I was spending time with our Al-Qaeda and Alma, I was asking about their kids, about the older one. I fly into Albania this time. It's like when I was going to China every 6 months, China from 2007 to 2012, when I would fly into a city, I couldn't recognize the city because the cityscape would change. I come in, that was just 6 months ago. And Tirana is like this. I come in, first thing I notice in the airplane, the last time I was there, I was the only non-Albanian, like in the small Albania airplane. I'm looking around, they all look Albanian. I'm the only non-Albanian. This time around, there's some Chinese businessmen, there's African-American women. They're like, and then I land, it's filled with people. I'm thinking, where do all these people come from? So last year, they had over 10 million tourists in a country, over just 2 million. I mean, people are coming in. Location, and it's inexpensive. I mean, people are coming. Other businesses are coming in. Different businesses are coming in. And so I thought, oh, this must be good for the young people. So I asked Alma and Alka, are the Albanian young people staying for jobs? He goes, no, they're still leaving. I go, why? There's still so much corruption. If you are in a country of injustice, you will corrode the life of that nation. So he was telling me his daughter was like the top student, but magically at the end of the semester, this other student got the same grade. Somebody with political connections. And because of that, really bright students who are not politically connected will leave Albania, go to Germany and other countries. Because if you have a society of injustice, it's not a place that you could thrive in. And as I'm listening, I go, okay, that's a little bit of injustice. And I think, you know what? I will still trade Albania now with North Korea. North Korea is a land full of injustice. People are not honored. People can't gather. There's certain freedoms. So when you have a just system, you recognize people's freedom rights. You can speak what you think. And if you have the press could write what they think is the truth. There's a freedom of assembly and there's freedom of worship. North Korea, there's none of that. None of it. So justice makes a huge difference on this earth, in actual living. And the church is called to love justice and pray, Lord, justice come. And the real evidence, sign, or the reality of justice is what N.T. Wright calls a working model, pilot project, and that is justice as embodied in the church. And that's why the early church was so radical. Greeks, Gentiles, rich, poor, men, women, they gathered. This is so countercultural. To show God's righteousness and justice is at work. And when the people of God show the others a beautiful life, another way of living, then people are drawn by your love for one another. They will know you're my disciples. When there's justice, when there's honor, there's love, then people who are miserable will be drawn. And so the church is a working model, a pilot of God's justice. God loves justice because God loves people. And he will one day bring, he will finally make all things right. But we don't just hold our breath until he comes. As the people of God, we seek what God is seeking, and that is justice on the earth. Justice for North Korea. I would say the most unjust place on the earth. And there are many other nations full of injustice. Where the vulnerable are eaten alive, crushed underfoot. Continuing justice in Albania. Justice is progressive, comes in degrees. I felt so strengthened this week. Because rather than tracking the news, I'm just tracking with the scriptures. I say, Lord, you're so committed to this. It's my honor, my joy to just agree with what you love. My mind isn't on a party. My mind isn't on a person. My mind isn't on this, whatever circumstance. It's on God's intention and love. Lord, you love justice. I repent of my unjust actions and thinking, Lord. My passivity, my self-centeredness, my materialism, my lack of concern. Lord, forgive me, Lord. I seek your kingdom, and your kingdom has a great justice component, a great righteousness component. And that's what I seek. And because, Lord, you seek it, I feel strength. This is something you will never give up on. You will never, ever give up on. I was thinking, if you were an Israelite after the generation of Joseph, and you were slaves in Egypt for 400 years, that's a long, long time to live under injustice. I'm sure any generation within that 400 were wondering, like, when are you going to deliver us? But they were crying out, and finally, when we read Exodus, those cries were heard by Yahweh, and then in his time, he responded. Israel was delivered from their bondage. That kind of bondage is full of injustice. Human beings are not made to be slaves. And happened here in America over 400 years. Crying out, Lord. One of the events that Travis and I attended, just amazing event, not a few months ago, was an event. Descendants of Frederick Douglass, Martin Luther King, Harriet Tubman. They were there. At a site where slaves were first introduced to America, Maryland shores. The great sin in America is slavery and the treatment of Native Americans. They should have had the original wall. Like, what in the world? Heartbreaking, heartbreaking. And it's easy. You just place yourself in their shoes. Born into a slave family. You didn't choose. You were just born into that. And in that situation, all that you can do is cry out. And so from a human standpoint, like, Lord, bring justice. Bring it now. And sometimes the tragic, sad news, it doesn't come in your lifetime. But it's important that you pray. And there will be justice when all is restored. I believe there's healing. There is judgment. There's a woman named Shelley Hunley. Things called Cry for Justice. She was a leader in IHOP. It's public news now, but she was raped by her father. Her parents were missionaries in Medellin, Colombia. Sexually abused by her own dad as a little girl all throughout. And she said the God of justice brought healing to her heart. That's the first time hearing how healing is connected to justice. And when I heard her testimony, it made a whole lot of sense. When you are wronged, when you are oppressed, the healing is not going to be someone patting your back and say, don't worry, God loves you. No, no, no. The healing is, I hear you, and I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to put a stop to it. I'm going to bring about justice. That's healing. Justice, the word of justice, is full of hope for those who are suffering. And for people who are advancing injustice, of course, that's the last thing they want to hear. They don't want justice. So we, the Church of Jesus Christ, we have to love simply what God loves. Okay, if we're going to be biblically faithful, we just love what God loves. It's not about feelings. It's not about allegiance, political allegiance. It's about aligning our hearts with the Lord and say, Lord, we love what you love. And because you love justice, we want to love justice too. And Jesus, the man of justice and righteousness, come and manifest yourself on the earth. Because people need hope. People need solutions. People need to know God sees them. God, Elroy, sees them. And God is an active God, not a passive God, not an indifferent God. God is involved. That's the living God. The dead philosophical God has no feelings, but the true living God knows, and he is on the move. And we want to pray that God to come on the earth. As a nation, we have one set of problems, but problems are just all over the place. And that's why I believe revival will come. Revival is God, heaven's answer to suffering and injustice. It's that. I'm going to close with this. The greatest revival in sort of Asian history, modern Asian history, happened in 1907. Anyone know what was happening in 1907 in the Korean Peninsula? Was it a happy time? No, they were oppressed by the Japanese occupiers from 1905, actually. Japan was in Korea, officially annexed with Western approval, including the approval of the U.S. government. Japan annexed Korea in 1910, and they occupy the Korean Peninsula until 815-1945, at the end of World War II. When did the revival occur? When the situation in Korea was terrible. And when revival occurred, that gave impetus, energy to the Korean independence movement. So many of the people, because of the revival, became very brave patriots. And one of the great resources, great witnesses of the church happened in 1907 all the way up to 1945. The revival lasted 30 years. The greatest was in the present-day capital of North Korea, Pyongyang. Happened in Wonsan, happened in Seoul, and many of the North Korean leaders came down south, and they provided strong moral, spiritual leadership, including a church, the most famous Presbyterian church in Seoul, Korea, Yongnak Church. The pastors from the north. Revival occurred, and it transformed the nation. It's not just going to die and going to heaven. Revival transforms a nation, and revival brings about God's justice. Revival instills God's courage in the hearts of people. Why is Albania in a good condition as it is, given its past? You got believers. You got Travis's friend, Akio and Linda. During the last administration, there's so much pressure. Parent one, parent two, what is that? Erosion of family. And they stood firm. If you want to bless a nation, you say, Lord, raise up the believers. I heard a Christian who worked, economist at World Bank. He said, for a nation, you just need 10% of your population to be Christian, and corruption and all these things will begin to be addressed. Not completely, but in his analysis, that's all you need. A population with 10% Christians in the various sectors of their nation, and it will be transformed. Nations are transformed. And this happened in Geneva, in all the European cities. The Protestant Reformation brought about transformation of nations. I was talking to one Dutch girl, beautiful girl, young, loves the Lord. Her mom and her sister visited. They were prophesied over. They were just in tears. And Evelyn says, young girl says, yeah, I'm from such a small nation, but we had such a big impact around the world. Some negative too. And I asked her, do you know why that's the case? I don't know. Protestant Reformation. Small nation believe in the priesthood of all believers, and they, the Protestants, saw the world as God's world. You don't need millions and millions of, you just need true believers. Small number, and they will transform. Scotland, England, these small nations transform because God's justice, righteousness, agents are in the midst. They are like salt. They are like mustard seed. They pervade, seeped into all of society, and the society got transformed. That's what I'm praying for North Korea. And that's why injustice, it is a spiritual battle. If you have injustice, the father of injustice is the devil. He's the father of lies. He's the one who steals. I love justice. I hate robbery, wrongdoing, stealing, wrongdoing, deceitfulness. That's all of the devil. Okay. So I felt encouraged, but I feel like a stirring, and I hope you're conveying some, you're receiving some of that. I pray that you will be stirred to just simply pray what God loves. It's not that complicated. I'm not interested in arguments. Just pray what God loves. And if you pray what God loves, there's going to be transformation. Okay? I'm just going to ask for like 1 minute of silence. Just be comfortably seated. I just want the Lord to speak to you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Father, we come, Lord, with a combination of humility. Humility and also in a state of reverence. And we repent, Lord, we have not loved what you love. For many of us, we've loved ourselves. We love the gifts of life, but we have not consistently considered what you love, what is on your heart. So we pray, Lord, for your forgiveness. We repent individually and corporately, Lord. We repent of our lack of love for the things you love. Forgive us, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that in this posture of prayer, Lord, that you would renew our minds. Our minds need transforming. So we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, pleasing to you. And that we seek a transformation of our thinking, even today. So Father, in prayer, we just lay aside all the, you know, the debates and issues, all the stuff. We just lay that aside and we say, these things are not ultimate. Even losing a job is not ultimate. It's not ultimate for the people of God, the things that's happening right now in our individual, it's not ultimate. What is ultimate is you and your kingdom. It's you, Lord. It's you. We follow you. Jesus, you are the Lord. There's none other. You are the only Lord. You are the only King. You are the only leader. You are our hope. And you are our love. And so, Father, we come recognizing the lordship of your Son. And we say, Lord, help us to live under your Son's lordship. We recognize kurios. This was a political term because in the early church, the saying was Caesar is Lord. And your people said, no, Jesus is Lord. And we say to you, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Politics, left or right, is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. So help us to love you. Help us to trust you. And give us, Lord, peace. Because, Lord, let me think, the battle is up to us. Lord, we feel overwhelmed. We feel drained. We think, Lord, how can we win? And you say, no, it's not your battle. I've already fought. It's not your battle. And so, Father, give us, remove the false burden somehow that it's on our shoulders to fix the world. It's not. You are restoring. You are fixing. And so we seek your wisdom. We seek your timing. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness for our arrogance and presumption that somehow we know more than you and we can fix it. No, no, Lord. At the heart of our nation's shrine. It's not even politics, Lord. It's spiritual. We need you. We need revival. We need the God, the living God, to come into people's lives. In fact, we need the living God in our churches. So, Jesus, send your spirit into our churches. capture our attention, capture our worship. Forgive us for idolatry. The only star we're going to hitch our wagon is you, Lord. Lord, in your word, justice, really, the connotation isn't dark and heavy. As N.T. writes that, it's full of joy. Because this work of yours in bringing about your kingdom is fully guaranteed by the lordship of Jesus. He's already done the hard thing. He died and he was raised to life. And then he poured out his spirit. And the spirit will be poured out again and again. And your church will not disappear from the face of the earth. So I pray, Lord, if I'm sensing you correctly, Lord, raise up the mighty youth from Europe. Lord, impart, Lord, there's a moron spiritual vacuum, Lord. And so raise up the youth in Europe to come into their calling like young David's, Lord. Come into the calling, into the position to advance your kingdom. And we pray for the youth of other regions and nations. Raise them up as well. Raise up the mighty army. Like their prophecy is opposite. A land of enslavement will be a land of freedom. Your Egyptian leaders, young people, will bring the freedom and joy of Jesus in that region. And we pray for the fulfillment of Isaiah 19, Lord. Bring the peoples of that region together in fellowship and worship. Give a witness to the reconciling love of Jesus, Yeshua, in that region. Father, we say today is a great day. Today is a wonderful day. Really is a beautiful day. Because we know your love for justice is still there. Your mercies are new. Every morning, your mercies, Lord. When we mess up, Lord, we don't need your justice. We need your mercy. And so thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your mercies. And I pray especially for our young people in our community. Raise them up like raise up, Lord, lovers of God. At the end of the day, so to speak, at the end of our lives, Lord, what university, what college, what job, it's really irrelevant. But whether we loved you well, that's important. That's forever. That's forever. So help our young people to be lovers of God and to love what you love. Thank you so much. You're amazing. We love you, Lord. Thank you for accepting us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.